Well, it's a privilege to be able to open up the Scriptures again and continue our morning series in our study in Acts, reading about God spreading this gospel message, God expanding the body of Christ, this message of good news beginning to just spread and go forth as more and more people come to know Christ, and the Lord would receive more and more glory, which is what He's doing. Now, it's fairly common, right, for organizations to talk of expansion, whether we're talking about a business or whether we're talking about a sports organization. They look for new markets. They look for new ways to make money. They look for new ways to have impact. And one way that that's done in sports is they have what are called expansion teams. And so one of the major leagues, regardless of the sport, they'll do a study, they'll identify an area or a market, and then different people will suggest that maybe we can have an expansion team. And sometimes that works well, and sometimes it's a miserable failure. So, for example, in 1993, in the NFL, there was an attempt to make a new football team. And this was their mascot, and that would have been, anybody, can you help me? That would have been, I'll give you a hint, the city was Memphis. I'll give you another hint. That image on the helmet is a dog. I'll give you a final hint. Memphis was considered the home of Elvis Presley. Yeah, it was the Memphis Hound Dogs, all right? And one of the key financial men that was trying to see this team started actually had a financial interest in the estate of Elvis Presley. He thought it was a great idea. Unfortunately, not many other people did. And so that failed, okay? That's one of only many failures, right? I could give you another one. How about this one? This was the same year. Proposed NFL franchise. You could see the name Bombers there. That would have been the... Anybody want to guess? Don't know your NFL history well. That would have been the Baltimore Bombers. You see, I thought the Baltimore had the Colts. Yeah, they left in 83 and they moved to Indianapolis. You say, what happened? Well, here in 93, they tried to get a new team, an expansion team called the Bombers, and that failed. And yet, just a couple years later in 96, they ended up not with an expansion team, but they ended up with a new team that moved from another city that was renamed the Baltimore Ravens. You say, where did that team move from? Well, it's kind of painful for me to be reminded of it, but they were moved from the city of Cleveland, okay? And so they left in the middle of the night and snuck out of town. And that was hard for guys that liked football when they were young. And some of us, I think, are still dealing with the effects of that. And maybe there should have been more counseling done because of that. Maybe one more. Have you ever heard of this one? The Orlando Sun Rays? Probably not. Major League Baseball team. In 1990, it was proposed, and yet it never came to fruition. You say, what's your point? My point is this. Sports analysts try to identify ways to expand their sport, whether it's football, baseball, NBA, what have you. And sometimes they succeed, and sometimes they fail. And so what business people do is they hire analysts to go back and they try to study what has worked and what hasn't worked, and then they try to make suggestions on how you can expand your sport or your business or whatever in the future. Now, thankfully, we don't have to do that because we have in Acts the expansion of the church, and we know what God has done to cause the church to expand. And so this morning, we're going to have a very simple message. I call it Gospel Expansion. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Father, we thank you that we can have this account that Luke has recorded for us in exactly the same way you wanted him to write it down. And we pray as we would take seriously how you caused your church, the body of Christ, to grow, that we would understand that these same principles, these foundation of truths of gospel expansion would still apply to us today. And that, Lord, not only would we understand this historically, but that we would understand and take seriously the vital role that you'd have us to play in this process. We ask that you would bless us now as we open your word. We'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Gospel expansion, Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Notice what Luke records for us. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now, just to review a little bit, you say, what do we see here in this gospel expansion? That scattered believers actively shared the gospel. Remember, we're going to have to go back a little bit and we'll review because it's been a while since we were back in Acts chapter 8 a few chapters ago. But you remember that there was persecution going on in the early church. I'll come back to that slide later. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the church is beginning in Jerusalem. Persecution is coming. It has come. People are running for their lives. And wherever these early believers go, they share the gospel. We read just a few verses later, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. That's what they did. They were running away because of the persecution. They were trying to be safe. That's fine. But they were sharing the gospel where they went. The next verse, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And we know that a number of people got saved, and here are people in Samaria now becoming followers of Jesus Christ. When the apostles back in Jerusalem find out about this, this is all review, they send down Peter and John to make sure everything's okay, that they're believing the true gospel. So John and Peter make sure that everything's good, and the Samaritans really are born again. And then it continues, Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So when Peter and John had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. See, here the gospel continues to go forth even as Peter and John head back to Jerusalem. You say, what do we read about Philip? We read in chapter 8, verse 40 that Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And then we go another chapter, chapter 9, verse 32. It says that Peter came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Say, what's your point? The point is that wherever these early believers are going, they're sharing the gospel. And they were doing that because they couldn't stay in Jerusalem because of the persecution that took place there. Now, again, let's direct our attention here to what the text says here in verse 19. It says once again that those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Let me go back and pick up that map real quick, just in your kind of mind's eye. Maybe that would help. I should have moved the map later in the slides. Here you could see is Jerusalem. Go up a couple hundred miles north, here's Antioch. Phoenicia is this region right in here along the Mediterranean coast, and you can see here the island of Cyprus. Antioch is going to be the key city. Antioch is going to be the hub of Christianity. Antioch is going to replace Jerusalem as Christianity central, if we could put it that way. So what do we read in verse 19 again? That these believers were sharing the gospel wherever they went. And we just reviewed how that took place here throughout Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. But notice that it clearly says at the end of verse 19, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now, you may be thinking, but didn't they know that Peter had a vision and that Cornelius had a vision? And that Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter comes and shares the gospel. No, they didn't know that yet. I mean, this is not the time where you can text or post things on Facebook. So they had to leave Jerusalem, and they're taking off, and they're sharing the gospel, and it's basically being shared with Jewish people. And they don't know about the Cornelius event yet. But notice, please, what it says in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, we just saw where that island was, and Cyrene, that would be a city right on the Mediterranean in northern Africa, who came to Antioch. We just saw where Antioch was on the map. And they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Here are men who were now for the first time preaching to Greeks. And they're doing it in the city of Antioch. Now, from the previous verse, we know that the Jews were already being evangelized in Antioch. But here we're reading that Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles, are being actively evangelized in Antioch, a very cosmopolitan city, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Just to give you a rough idea, what's the biggest city in the United States? That would be New York City. And how about number two? L.A. And so what would be number three, third largest city in the United States, just to give us kind of a parallel? That would be, I'll give you a hint, I'll give you multiple choice. Is it Greenville or Chicago? Okay. Oh, you know, good. Yeah, it would be Chicago. So I guess what I'm trying to say is this is the Chicago of the Roman Empire. And here in this very cosmopolitan city, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, huge city, what are they doing? It says they are speaking to the Greeks. This is huge. Now, just in case you're thinking, but wasn't the church already actively evangelizing Gentiles? The answer technically is no. And you're saying, but wait, Greg, we've already reviewed that Philip evangelized the Samaritans. Yes, but the Samaritans are partially Jews. And you say, but Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. Yeah, but the guy was reading Isaiah. It was as much him as Philip. And then you say, well, how about the Ethiopian eunuch? Excuse me, how about Cornelius who had the vision? Well, remember, Peter didn't send for Cornelius. Cornelius sent for Peter. This is the first time in the scriptures we have recorded that the church is taking the initiative in actively evangelizing non-Jewish people. And notice what it says at the end of verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. Not preaching Jesus Christ, not preaching Jesus is the Messiah, because whether Jesus is Christ or not is not a big deal to Gentiles. They weren't looking for the Messiah. Preaching that Jesus is Lord. And even if you don't know your Old Testament, even if you don't care about who a Messiah is, you must understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going on with these men. And you say, who are these men? Notice what it says about them. I think this is significant. Verse 20, it just says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. We don't even know their names. These are heroes of the faith. Can I say it that way? And we don't even know their names. These are men, first time recorded, that we have initiated by the church active evangelism of non-Jewish people. We still don't know their names. And I wonder how many people like this are going to be in heaven. They've never had one of those little books written about them. They don't occur in a book of 50 Christians, you should know. They're just everyday, average, normal, quote-unquote, Christians who took seriously, wherever I go, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And it's through the influence of men like this that we have not only Jews being saved in Antioch, we have Gentiles being saved in Antioch. And again, Antioch becomes the main city of Christianity at this time. Christian City USA, we would call it today, the hub of gospel activity. And then we'll read, of course, in chapters to come about the missionary journeys that are going to be sent out of Antioch. You say, what can I learn from this? That we all must take very seriously the importance of us sharing the gospel. What is the title of the message? Gospel expansion. You say, who does gospel expansion begin with? It begins with you. It begins with you taking seriously your need to share the gospel wherever God scatters you. And he may scatter you to a certain city because you're going to school there. He may scatter you to another state because you took a job there. He might scatter you just to the store that you prefer to buy your milk and bread and ice cream at, okay? But the idea is, we are all going to different places. And wherever we go, we should be actively sharing the gospel. That's how gospel expansion takes place. And we see that here in this wonderful account in Acts. Number one, the scattered believers actively shared the gospel. And then number two, just as we see in the text, the Lord used the gospel to convert Gentiles. And here we have Gentiles coming to Christ because the gospel being shared with them. I read verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. A couple things we can note here. Notice sharing the gospel is not enough for people to get saved. Sharing the gospel is necessary for people to get saved, but it's not sufficient. You can share the gospel and walk away. If God doesn't do anything, people don't get saved. God has to work through the gospel. That's the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is just a way of talking about God and His power, right? If I had something large to move at my home that was maybe too big for me to carry by myself, I might ask a brother from the assembly here, hey, can you lend me a hand? What do I need? I need your strength. I need your power. Could you give me a hand, please? If we're going to see people be saved, what do we need? We need to share the gospel, but we need more than the sharing the gospel. We need the hand of the Lord to be with us. We need God to bless those that are sharing the gospel, and we need God to prepare hearts to receive the gospel. And God did it. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And what do we see? Verse 21, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Notice those two words. I don't want to think of believed and turned as two separate events. I think better, maybe two sides of the same coin. When we talk about conversion, when we talk about people becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, we normally call it what? It's through repentance and faith, okay? Faith is when you believe the gospel. Notice what it says here, a large number who believed. Repentance is when you turn to the Lord. Conversion is through repentance and faith, faith and repentance. So these are people who heard the gospel message and they said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that He came down from heaven, as we say, that He went through this world and lived a perfect life. I believe that Jesus died on a cross in my place for my sin, suffered, died, was buried, rose again the third day. I believe that. Okay, that's faith. But conversion is not just faith, it's repentance and faith. Conversion is, yes, I believe that, and you've seen me do this many times, and I turn to embrace that. My whole life I've been living my way and following what I want, but now that I believe the gospel, I embrace it, and I'm following Christ, and that's conversion. And that's what happened in Antioch, that there are Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, many Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the hand of the Lord was with these unnamed men who are actively sharing the gospel there in Antioch. Many, it says a large number believed, praise God. Now, if I'm going to take this account as exemplary or normative for how we do ministry, if I was ever involved in a church plant setting, if I were ever to go somewhere to be a missionary, if I were to really consider this as illustrative of what we should continue to do, I'd want to take seriously the order of events here. You say, Greg, what do you mean? If you said, you know, I want to go to a place that's not really reached with the gospel, I wouldn't go and rent a building. I wouldn't go and get a location and do church and invite people. That's not the pattern we see here. The pattern we see here is you share the gospel. And then by God's grace, if the hand of the Lord is with us, then people get saved. That would be the pattern that we see. So if I were to go to an unchurched place and want to begin some type of ministry, you say, would you go out and rent a building, start a service? I'm not thinking so. I think I would spend all of my time sharing the gospel. just going from person to person, sharing the gospel, praying that through God's mighty hand, people would what? Through repentance and faith, be converted to Christ. And then as those people become followers of Christ, then we would have the formation of New Testament churches. Okay? So number one, the scattered believers actively shared the gospel. Number two, the Lord used the gospel to convert Gentiles. You say, then what happens to all of these people who made professions of faith? Well, we'll see that in verses 22 and 26. I have, first of all, here Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we heard that alluded to even in one of the testimonies this morning. This is the gospel that saves people. Notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, we know the Lord uses that gospel to convert Gentiles, and we see our third point this morning, verses 22 through 6, that the church discipled the Gentile believers. The church took seriously the need to do something. See, we don't just have share the gospel, but we need to share the gospel. And then the hand of the Lord is with us because people are getting saved. Well, praise God, people are getting saved. We don't simply say, well, that's wonderful. Let's move on and share the gospel somewhere else. Not that it's bad to share the gospel. But once people put faith in Jesus Christ and they're followers of Christ, then we see what we generally call discipleship. The church discipled the Gentile believers. Verse 22, the news about them, that is all of these Gentiles coming to Christ, reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Now see, this is still an iffy thing, right? I mean, in Jerusalem are all of the Jewish believers. And they're hearing about big-time conversions taking place in Antioch. And so many conversions that Antioch's going to be the new Christian headquarters. And no doubt there's a little bit of nervousness. We need to send somebody to check out what's going on in Antioch. Notice verse 22. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Maybe Barnabas could go. Barnabas, we know, is a respected leader in the church. You know, what's really interesting to me is Barnabas is a Hellenistic Jew. Barnabas was born in Cyprus. They don't send a quote-unquote Jerusalem Jew who might not understand completely the culture of Gentiles. They send a guy who himself's a Hellenistic Jew, somebody who knows what it's like to live in the midst of Greek culture, to head up to Antioch and to make sure that these people are believing the true gospel. What a wise choice. So they send Barnabas off to Antioch, verse 23. And then when he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, that's the first thing Barnabas does. This is the real deal. These are my brothers and sisters. The grace of God is evident. People are coming to know Christ. It's wonderful. And so Barnabas, as it were, confirming what's happening, it says, Barnabas, verse 23, rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So here is Barnabas doing the best he can. He's thankful, encouraging these believers as they follow Jesus Christ. It says in verse 24 of Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. We're actually going to revisit these verses tonight in a message that's going to focus on Barnabas. It would take too long to talk about him anymore here. But here's Barnabas, and he's trying to encourage these new believers. But there's so many, it's too big of a task for him. So what does he do? You know, Barnabas has a big decision to make, right? The apostles in Jerusalem, Barnabas is not an apostle in the sense of one of the original apostles. They sent him to check out what's going on in Antioch, and he now realizes the job is too big for him to do alone. You know, what do? When you find yourself in a place where you want to minister to people, you want to be a blessing, and yet the job is too big. Well, a proud person would just say, I can handle it because I'm the man, right? And I want to make sure anything good that happens is associated with my name. It's not Barnabas. It's not the kind of man he is. He's a kind of man. It says in verse 24, he's good. He's full of the Holy Spirit and the faith. When he needs help, he goes and gets help. And that's exactly what he does. Notice verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. If I could just find Saul, he would help me to disciple these believers. He would help me to make sure that these Gentiles who really don't know their Bibles at all could get grounded in the faith. And so it says in verse 26, and when he found him, and the word there found is a word that has the idea of looking intentionally. It's not like he just showed up and there's Saul, but he actually spent time and effort looking for him. But praise God, he found him, and it says in verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. So now Barnabas and Saul are back there. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples, here it is, were first called Christians in Antioch. First time. We're so used to the word Christian, we expect to find it everywhere. Three times only in the New Testament, and here we find it for the first time. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, Christian, that little ending of the word, remember we've studied in the Gospels, we've read of the Herodians, right? Christian, Herodian, you see how it kind of sounds similar? A Herodian is somebody who belongs to Herod's party. I identify with Herod. I'm a follower of Herod's policies and teachings, I guess we would say. What's a Christian? I'm a follower of Christ. I identify with Jesus Christ. And probably this would not be a term that the Christians came up with, but most people believe it's actually people that were not Christians that didn't like Jesus Christ, that said, oh, you're one of those Christians. And perhaps used in a derogatory sense, but what the world makes or means as being derogatory, true followers of Jesus Christ embrace as a badge of honor. And these followers of Jesus are now in Antioch being called Christians, which is always the goal of discipleship. What is the goal of discipleship? To help people become more like Jesus Christ. So much like Jesus Christ that people would look at them and say, oh, you're like Jesus. I bet you buy into what Jesus taught. I bet you're a follower of Jesus. And that's exactly what should be happening. As people share the gospel, as they are gloriously saved by the strong hand of God, and they become followers of Jesus Christ. This is what we see in the early church. We see scattered believers actively sharing the gospel. Let me remind you, sometimes we don't even know their names. And yet they're out there just doing what God wants them to do, making an impact in the world, and laying the foundation for a brand new center of Christianity in Antioch. The Lord uses that gospel to convert all people, including Gentiles. And then the church doesn't stop there. But they take seriously what Paul was to write. We know it as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Number one, for teaching. See, we're teaching people what the scriptures teach. Number two is rebuking. That word can also be translated convicting. As we hear the word of God, we are often convicted. And then number three, correcting. We all need to change. And so we change as the word corrects us. Now, here's what I want to focus on. Number four, training in righteousness. See, it's not enough to teach the scriptures. We must teach the scriptures so that people will be rebuked or convicted. People must be rebuked or convicted. And that people then will correct and they will change. People must change. But we have to follow up that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which is why every church I know of, including our assembly, is actively engaged in ministry to believers. Right? You have children, and they put faith in Jesus Christ. What do? You come early on Sunday, and you bring them for Bible study, for Sunday school. Why? because you want them to be trained in righteousness. That's part of discipleship. And then even as adults, we continue to come and we engage in these Bible studies we have every Sunday morning. Why? So that I can continue to be trained in righteousness, discipleship. And many of you will come back tonight for that same reason. It's not the only reason we come together, but because you want to continue in your discipleship as you follow Jesus Christ. And so we have that fourth part of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that the church understood very well. Gospel expansion. Three, I don't want to use the word easy. It's not easy, but I'm going to use the modifier simple. Three simple steps. Scattered believers share the gospel. The Lord uses the gospel to convert people. Here it's Gentiles. And then the church disciples the new believers. In closing, I opened up the sermon this morning mentioning that it's common for sports teams to expand. And sometimes they have a great idea and they study it, they invest time, they invest money, and it fails miserably. And I gave you a couple of examples at the beginning of the message. I looked up what some would consider to be the example of the most successful expansion of a sports team in recent history, roughly last 25, 30 years or so. What team would that be, if you had to guess? I'll give you a hint. It's a baseball team, Major League Baseball team. I'll give you another hint. It was founded in 1993. I'll give you another hint. For those of you that are serious baseball people, I'm looking at one now. Won two World Series. Yeah? And that team beat the New York Yankees in the World Series in 2003. That team would be the Florida Marlins. Okay, and since had a name change. And on the 100th anniversary of the World Series, beat the Yankees. You say, Greg, in that slide, did you include the logo of the Yankees on purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely. No one likes the Yankees, all right? And so here's, in a church setting, I mean. And so here's the Florida Marlins. You say, you're serious? Absolutely. Yeah, here's the Florida Marlins, a new team beating the Yankees. You say, but wait a second. You say they beat the Yankees in 03, but they won the World Series twice. Well, they did. You say, who'd they beat in 97? Well, again, I prefer not to talk about it. But since you asked, it was in Game 7 in extra innings that they beat the Cleveland Indians. Okay? That's how successful they were. And that was a very sad day for Cleveland Indian fans, okay? And that's a very famous photo of their golden glove shortstop after losing in Game 7 extra innings, okay? And so the Marlins are considered an incredibly successful expansion team, okay? Beating powerful teams like the Yankees and other teams as well, okay? Put this all together, you say, why do you bring this up? We don't need to study the Marlins. We don't need to study Walmart. We don't need the ideas of business, sports, what have you. What we have is a scripture that tells us we must actively share God's word with all people. God will save people as he chooses through the gospel. And then new converts are discipled. This is God's pattern for gospel expansion. This is God's pattern, we could call it, for church growth. And you're part of it. You're part of it. It all begins with you sharing the gospel. And you've heard many challenges this way, and yet I give it yet again because it's part of these three crucial steps. Are you actively seeking opportunities to share the gospel? Are you prayerfully going through each day of the week, Lord, would you give me an opportunity, even somehow, just a little bit, to begin sharing the gospel? You are a key in this gospel expansion. This is God's way of furthering the body of Christ, which ultimately is God's way of seeing more and more people giving him the glory that he is worthy of receiving. Let's pray.